Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the letter to the Hebrews, the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. And we're considering again this evening the words that we find in verse 25. Let's read from verse 24. Hebrews 10, reading from verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some. We began last week to try and answer the question, why do we need to go to God's house twice on the Lord's day? Now it is that as we began to consider these words in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, I spoke to you in terms of an omission. And it is that you notice verse 25 as it begins in a negative form. And the verses from verse 19 and the various things that are spoken of here, it is that they're presented in a very positive manner and form. But it is that now as we come to verse 25, we saw that the writer was saying to the Hebrew Christians that for some of them, there was an omission in their life. It is that he reminds them that they are the episynagogi, that they are the meeting ones, the gathering ones, and it is that they're them absenting themselves from the place of worship. It is that they are omitting in their lives what it is that describes them and how it is that God himself describes them as the gathering ones. Now, we saw that this omission in not attending the stated services of worship, that it was an omission that was serious. That the word that's translated there in 25 is neglecting, can also be translated as forsaking. It speaks of desertion, and a desertion that leaves those who are deserted by an individual destitute and who find themselves in deep trouble or distress. And so it is that those who are neglecting to meet should be helping even by their very attendance. It is that they're not found doing that because they're absenting themselves for whatever reason from the appointed means of grace. And the failure of some to continue attending the gatherings of the community we saw, that it's cast not simply as neglect, that would be bad enough, but it is that the emphasis in the word that's used here is in terms of wrongful abandonment, that it's something that's wrong and it's wrongful abandonment. And so it is that we then saw that this neglecting to meet together, that it was clearly wrong, this omission was wrong for several reasons. It is that we saw that by neglecting this ordinance of God, that the disciples deprived themselves of many social and religious privileges, and also that the delinquent Hebrews were doing that which was wrong because of the bad example that they were setting for others. And so it is that their lack of attendance is something that could spread like a virus amongst the congregation. And before they knew where it was that they were, that their numbers would be decimated and not many would be gathering together. And it is that we also saw that as it was an omission that was serious, it was an omission that was significant. Today, we're urged to have spatial awareness. Even as we gather next Lord's Day, there will need to be a concern amongst us about spatial awareness and where it is that we sit in relation to one another. But I said to you that when it comes to being part of the body of Christ in the church, that it involves personal awareness. And if it is that we don't have that personal awareness about our brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Christ along with ourselves, then it can lead to impersonalization. That's one of the dangers when we would absent ourselves from the gathering of God's people in God's day. And the reason that I say this is because if you look at verse 24 to 25, you get phrases like, let us consider one another to meet together, encouraging one another. And it is, therefore, that the writer wants these people to be constantly aware of one another and also the need and the responsibility that is theirs as brothers and sisters in Christ to stimulate one another to loving behavior and good works. Because after all, it is that they are known as the gathering ones, the meeting ones, and that title given to them by God himself. And so the principle that we came up with at the end of our service last Lord's Day was this, that a Christian cannot profit from the gifts of others unless he fellowships with them. A Christian cannot benefit or profit from the gifts of others unless it is that he or she fellowships with his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So now it is that we come to the next part of what we're going to consider tonight, and it's this. Do we have to go to church twice on the Lord's Day? How often is it that we should fellowship on the Lord's Day? One writer I was reading put it like this. He said, "When people ask, should we have two services in the Lord's Day? My inclination is to say that I think we as the people of God ought to rise up in righteous revolt against the parsimony of our preachers and ask, why can't we have three?" The writer goes on to say, "The day belongs to the Lord. We rest in that day, worship in that day, and surely it is a good thing to have morning and evening worship. And if it is that it's good to have morning and evening worship, presumably it would perhaps even be better if it was a case that we'd afternoon worship as well." Now, let me be quite frank at the outset. It is that the writer certainly said what he was saying tongue-in-cheek, but it is that it's true, and it cannot be denied that there is no explicit biblical command for meeting twice in the Lord's Day, or to put it in the vernacular, there is no explicit biblical command for evening worship, and that you must attend evening worship. So again, the question arises, why is it that we should go to church twice on the Lord's Day? Well, think on it. It takes more time out of our weekend. It requires us to endure the process of getting the family dressed twice on the Lord's Day, getting them out of the house and into the car and into their car seats twice on the Lord's Day to be ready and to be there in time. And if it is that you're like myself, I can remember times past when my own family were little. And sometimes it is that when you arrived at the service, the church, because of various things, you found that you weren't in the best frame of mind to be able to say to people, "Hi, Jesus loves you." If anything, it was something perhaps that it was difficult even to put a smile on your face. And even from the pastor's perspective, when it is that we have two services, one in the morning and one in the evening, it doubles the workload, not only on the Sunday, but for the rest of the week. I can remember in Scotland that there were various colleagues in the Church of Scotland, and it is that they only had one service. And I remember at times, I've got to be honest, I used to envy them, because when it is that they had prepared their one sermon for the Lord's Day, that in a sense was it. The heavy work in a sense was over. And one of the benefits that I experienced was that they would come to our evening service and worship along with us. But it is that there are some even amongst us who might say, wouldn't it be easier for everyone if we only had church once on a Sunday? The answer is apparent. It would be easier. There's no doubt about it. It certainly would be easier in many ways. But just because something is easier doesn't make it any better. In fact, so many of our aspects of our lives prove the point that the path of least resistance in terms of what we do doesn't always yield the greatest gain. Think of it if you're on a diet. Dietary discipline is hard, but the fruit of that dietary discipline is worthwhile. Physical exercise is hard. But who can really say that we are not better off without physical exercise? Such is the case then with spiritual discipline. And many of the things that yield the greatest spiritual benefit in our lives as God's people, it is that these things come with a price, whether it be in terms of the hours of the day, whether it be in terms of where we are, whether it be in terms of what it is that we seek by God's grace to dispose of in our lives. And in a sense, the old adage is true, you get what you pay for. So it's true that there is no explicit biblical command for evening worship. So again, I ask the question, why is it that we should go to church twice on the Lord's Day? Well, let me begin by just bringing some short things to mind as we work through and try to answer this question. Why should we go to the church twice on the Lord's Day? Well, the first thing is pattern. There's a pattern that's in place within the Scripture. When it is that we come to the Old Testament Scriptures, we particularly find that the morning and evening sacrifices that took place on the Sabbath, it is that they suggest this pattern. Listen to what you read in Numbers 28. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord: 2 male lambs, a year old without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight.'" Now, I think that's very significant and something that we cast aside at our peril. Because it is that in the pages of the Old Testament, there is this pattern established, and it comes from none other than the Lord himself. And it is, as we know, that as we are now in Christ, that the sacrifices that are offered up, they're not in terms of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, but it is that our very worship, that it is a sacrifice of worship and praise. So therefore, if it was the case that they were to worship in terms of sacrifice in the morning and in the evening, how much more must it be the case that this is applicable to us in the day of the Lord, in the day that the Lord is made, in the day that he proclaims the resurrection of Christ for the rest of the life of this world? How then should it not be the case that we build this pattern into our lives, and it is that we make sure that as far as is possible in our part, that it is that we are found in God's house twice in his day? So there's a pattern as to why we should go to church twice in the Sunday. Second reason is that there's praise. It's also something that's reflected in the praise of the psalmist in what's called the Song for the Sabbath. And you find that in Psalm 92. And this is what you read at the beginning of Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And there it is in this praise of the sweet psalmist of Israel. It is that we're told that this pattern is applied even in terms of the actual worship and the way in which it is that the worship manifests itself through the praises and the prayers of God's people. And it is that we're able in the Lord's Day morning to declare his steadfast love, to declare his hesed, to declare his covenant love toward us. And then at the end of the day, even as we've come through dear knows what within the day, that it is that we're able to say, hitherto it is the Lord who has helped us. And then it is that gladly we proclaim his faithfulness toward us at the end of the Lord's day. So it is that we've got pattern, we've got praise. Why should we go to church twice on the Sunday? Thirdly, because it is, there's precedent. Now, what does the word precedent mean? Well, I looked it up online in one of the online dictionaries. And this is a definition of the word precedent. Any act, decision, or case that serves as a guide or justification for subsequent situations. Let me say it again. Any act, decision, or case that serves as a guide or justification for subsequent situations. And I think that's what we have. There's a precedent set for us that serves as a guide or justification for subsequent decisions, and in particular with regard to gathering twice on the Lord's Day, that we find it in terms of Acts 20, chapter 7. And when it is that Paul is there preaching to the people, and when it is that he preaches on into late into the night, and Eutychicus dozes off during Paul's sermon and falls to his death. Listen to what we read in Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that's the Lord's day, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. One of the things that comforts me, and I think comforts most preachers in this section, is that even the Apostle Paul had those who dozed off while he was preaching. If it was the same for Paul, it's the same for preachers in every age, that there are those who will fall asleep while we preach. But the thing that's significant and I think of import here for us is that Paul preached long into the night. They'd no doubt met on the Lord's Day. We're told that. They'd no doubt offered up a sacrifice of worship and praise, but it is at the end of the day and long into the morning of the next day, it is that they're there gathered together as the gathering ones, and it is that they're worshiping God and meditating upon his word. So you've got Why should we worship twice in the Lord's Day? We've got a pattern given to us. We've got praise that he points us to this. We've got precedent, as in Acts 20 and from verse 7. And then the fourth thing that we can give as an answer to why we should meet twice in the Lord's Day is perpetuity. Perpetuity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that I remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was always concerned about his people, his congregation was, that certainly they would be full of knowledge of the Bible, that they themselves would be theologians, but also that they would be church historians. And it is that we know the truth, that if you don't know where you came from, then it is, how can you know where it is that you're going? And one of the things that is to our benefit is that we've got 2,000 years of history from the time of Christ up until where we are now, and it is that we're able to survey history and see what it is that the church before us and our brothers and sisters in Christ before us, what it is that they did in terms of gathering for worship on the Lord's Day. And what we find is that from the church fathers to the reformers, the church history affords us with a perpetual pattern of evening worship. That it is that not only was there worship in the morning where the gathered ones gather, but it is that there was worship in the evening when the gathering ones gathered as well. And I think, again, applying this to ourselves, that it's saying to us that if the shepherds of the faithful down through the centuries have established the practice of meeting twice in the Lord's Day and have based this on a biblical model, shall we as modern Christians simply decide that we know better? That's the implication of what it is that we do when we say we don't need to meet twice together on the Lord's Day. Let me put it to you like this. Is the church now in a healthier state with less worship? Is the church now in a better state with less preaching? Is the church now in a better state with less praying? Is it in a better state with less biblical knowledge? Is the church in a better state in the fact that throughout our city today, that we are one of the only few congregations that meet twice together on the Lord's Day for worship? I'm of the understanding and of the belief that even as it is that the Lord's Day evening service has disappeared and is continuing to disappear, that thereafter it will not be long until it is that the morning worship disappears as well. And before it is that we are where we are, it is that all semblance and all thought of gathering as the gathering ones, that it will be long in the past forgotten, and it is that God's people will be prey to every temptation that would come our way. One writer I was looking at said this, and I quote, "Of all the casualties," and it's casualties, that's a strong word, "of all the casualties the church has suffered in recent decades, I wonder if many will have longer lasting consequences than the loss of the evening service." Let me repeat it, what this writer said. "Of all the casualties the church has suffered in recent decades, I wonder if many will have longer lasting consequences than the loss of the evening service." So let's try and analyze for a moment some of the reasons behind the decline in attending the evening service and also the disappearing of the evening service in many denominations. First answer, I think, as to why the evening service has disappeared is a diminished view of preaching. A diminished view of preaching. More than anything else, an evening service provides a second opportunity to sit under and to come under the preaching of the Word and the authority of God's Word. And when it is that preaching and time for preaching goes into decline, and when it is that people demand and expect more of a service than preaching, then it stands to reason that the evening service will no longer prove a significant draw even for God's people. But not only that, the pastor himself is far less likely to dedicate himself to preparing a second sermon when it is that preaching has fallen out of favor. When it is that the pastor's job description used to have preaching at the very top of the list, that's what he was called to do. That's what his congregation expected him to do. Above all else, that he would be in his study, that he would be there praying to God, that he would be there studying the Word of God, and by God's grace and God's mercy, bringing, as it were, hopefully a feast to God's house, that God's people might feed in that feast through the preaching of the Word on the Lord's Day. But today we find that preaching tends to be considered as just one amongst many other tasks that consume the time and energy of the modern-day pastor. Maybe some of you tonight are saying, well, why does anyone need preaching? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we come in here preaching twice in the Lord's Day? Perhaps you think that it's not all that important, or maybe it's out of weariness of hearing it, or if you're a preacher who's weary in doing it, you wonder whether it's all that important. I was reading a book by an author who wrote about preaching, in which he issues a call to the church in our day to return to preaching. And this is what he says in his introduction, and I quote, "Preaching is being replaced with performance, exposition with entertainment, doctrine with drama, and theology with theatrics." Let me say it again. Preaching is being replaced with performance, exposition with entertainment, doctrine with drama, theology with theatrics. He's totally right. Because what the church needs today is a return to preaching and to God's people gathering together as often as they can, as often as they are allowed to listen to the Word of God being proclaimed. You see, the greatest power ever known throughout this universe and this reality that is ours is the spoken Word of God. Because the spoken Word of God has called worlds and universes into being. It has toppled empires. It has healed and comforted the sick. It has shaken the proud. And it has resurrected the dead. Yet in far too many churches, that powerful Word lies unopened, unspoken, in the evening of the Lord's Day, and therefore uncomprehended. Paul said this, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." There's a diminished view of preaching as to why evening worship is disappearing. Second reason, I think, is not only a diminished view of preaching, but a diminished view of Sunday. A diminished view of Sunday, the Lord's Day. In preparation for tonight, I came across a phrase, a term that was new to me. And it was, some of you may know what it is, blue laws, the blue laws. And it seems that in the United States, the blue laws are so called due to the blue paper in which it is that the Puritan preachers in times past printed the Sunday trade restrictions. Now, many forms of commerce were regulated or restricted so that the workers should spend time in church and that with their families. And all of us know over our lifetime, here and elsewhere, that Sunday trading laws have been rescinded, and this is an important issue. Also, there was a time, I think, in both Canada and America and in the UK and Europe, Western Europe, where it is that Christian influence promoted a respect for the Lord's Day in the wider culture. And even though it was the case that perhaps more people than not weren't convicted by Scripture concerning the Lord's Day, there was enough Christian influence to carry the day. And the result of that was that sports, leagues of one sort or another, activities, entertainments of one sort or another, they were held in the 6 days of the week, but the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, it is that these things didn't take place. But what do we see? Christian influence has waned, and many of these activities have pushed their way into the Lord's Day. Just about every league, every activity, every hobby, everything, even things that are legitimate in and of themselves, have a Sunday component, a Lord's Day component, either morning, evening, or the whole day. And for many, there's little doubt that as far as they're concerned that God has played a cruel trick in men and women, injecting worship, contemplation, and meditation on the Lord's Day that could be spent shopping or killing dandelions or bowling or just doing whatever it is that you want to do rather than doing what it is that God commands in His Word. And the evening service now is to compete with the time of those even Christians who would attend Walmart instead of evening worship and who would go and watch the MLS instead of evening worship. There's a diminished view and understanding of the importance and the function of the Lord's Day. That then leads to another reason why the evening worship was declined: the growth of amateur and professional sports. Sports of every sort. These are the gods of modern men and women and young people. It is that every Sunday morning or evening or both, it is that they go to the turf top temples and they are found there gathering as the gathered ones to sing the praises of their team, whatever it be, a hockey team, a soccer team, whoever and wherever it may be. And it is that amateur sports have migrated to the Lord's Day. It's a relatively new development. And it is that professional sports, more often than not, are on the Lord's Day, and they have become a staple, especially in the evening, even for many families. Sometimes wonder if Super Bowl parties that began years ago to be held in churches, if it is that marked the beginning of the end in proving the ascendancy of sport and the decline of the Church of Christ. But either way, unless you determine that you will not allow sports to interfere with church, sports will likely win at some point. Let's be honest. I don't preach at times that well. You know that. I know that. And if it is that you've got the excitement of watching some game or other and of being there with your fellow companion singing the praises of your team, what's more appealing? Hardly need to give an answer. Another reason why it is that I think that the evening service has declined in attendance or has almost disappeared is that there's been a diminishing in terms of Reformed influence. While the number of evangelicals we're told are increasing, the number of traditionally Reformed evangelicals, by which I mean those of us who hold to a biblical understanding of the Lord's Day, that has declined. And it is, as we've seen in our studies in the biblical basis of worship, that many churches have developed a seeker-sensitive approach, where it is that two services the duty to attend two services and the members of that congregation and the commitment to those services, that it was seen as a hindrance to outreach. That if you want people to come back, don't then give them a guilt trip as to coming to the evening service. Let's just have one service. And many churches in recent decades have been planted as part of this seeker-sensitive wave, and they never had a Sunday evening service to begin with. And I think the reality is that the greater your commitment to a Reformed understanding and a Christian understanding of the Lord's Day, the greater the likelihood is that you will advocate an evening service as a means of redeeming the entire Lord's Day. And as evangelicals, we have become less and less convinced about the Lord's Day, and as such, therefore, many have become less convinced about making all of Sunday the Lord's Day. It's the morning. Once you get to midday, that's it. You can do what you want the rest of the day. And that then leads to the next point. There's a diminished view of seeing the benefit of gathering together twice in the Lord's Day. People always will make time for the things they value most. People will always make time for the things that are of importance to them. And if it is that they're not making time for church, if it is that they're not making a use of the time that's available to them in terms of the means of grace and to be found at worship twice in the Lord's Day, I think that tells you something. Even among people who say they love the church and that they love this church, If declining attendance is an issue, chances are that those who are part of this fellowship don't see a direct benefit in gathering in the Lord's day. They don't see the value in being there twice on a Sunday, week after week after week. Now, that could be because they don't see anything of much value in attending twice. Either way, failure to see a direct benefit always results in declining engagement. And again, that's why it's important for those of us who are preachers that we seek, by God's grace and through your prayers and being upheld by you in your prayers, that each morning and evening people would say with the psalmist, I joyed when they said to me, let us go to God's house. Let us gather together as God's people. Let us come under the sound and the authority of God's word. Let us offer up praise and prayer in God's name, and let us hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And part of the reason, I think, as well, why there's diminishment in terms of the evening service is that we live in a culture of amusement. Our culture is increasingly driven by a desire for entertainment. Evening services are not fun. Not fun in terms of the entertainment that the world can provide. It is that the evening service cannot compete with the growing entertainment options that are available to people in their home settings. But what it's saying to us is this, that if you measure what you do by entertainment value, then it is that an evening service will rarely win. Because it is that what the world has to offer in terms of our flesh, often it's that that is more exciting. Not valuable, but it produces a foam of sorts, and it produces excitement. While it is that in terms of attending the evening service, it may even seem at times that there's a plodding aspect to it, even when it is that we seem to go through times perhaps where we're not hearing and experiencing God's blessing as we once did. But you see, having two services and attending two services, it's countercultural. An evening service, as well as a morning service, counters our culture's obsession with convenience. It counters our culture's obsession with low commitment in terms of family matters and life and religion. As I say, it can be downright difficult to get the family out of the door, not just once on a Sunday, but twice on a Sunday. And no doubt your neighbors, as they've witnessed you bundling the children or whoever else into the car, they've said to you, you're crazy. Is once not enough? Well, let them say that we're crazy. Because the evening service also counters our Christian culture of expecting little from people, and for that reason being intimidated to ask much from them. Some of you are maybe thinking, well, he's able to say that tonight because we're not sitting in the pews. No, I'll say it to your face when I meet you again. And the thing is, those who meet with us twice, I'm preaching to the converted anyway. But we need to constantly remind ourselves as to what is so special about corporate worship that two services would be better than one service. You see, it is, as we worship, Jesus himself leads us in song. And we can experience that twice on the Lord's day. Listen to Hebrews 2 from verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, all of one source. That is why he is not ashamed, that's Jesus, to call them brothers. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Here is the word of God telling us that when we gather together in Christ's name, that Christ is in our midst, and it is that he accompanies us as we sing the praise of our Creator and our God. That it is that this selfsame Christ is speaking to us through the preacher. Listen to Paul in Romans 10 from verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Whenever it is that the word of Christ is preached, Christ is speaking to his people. Another benefit of the evening service is helping us to keep the Lord's day. The whole day, the Lord's day, is not merely an hour in the morning. It's not just an hour that belongs to the Lord, but the whole day belongs to the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 58 and 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and notice he says doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. So when you frame the Lord's day with morning and evening worship, it's something that motivates and helps God's people maintain the purpose of the day. And what is the purpose of that day? It's to worship God publicly and privately. And with this rhythm, this pattern on the Lord's Day, we find ourselves in line with biblical patterns of worship and the wisdom of the fathers who have gone before us. It's almost as though morning and evening worship are like the bookends of the Lord's Day. You know what it's like if you've got a bookends, and in between these bookends, I've got some in my study. And sometimes it is that one of the bookends will, for whatever reason, have fallen over or be removed. And when it is that that happens, the row of books, the line of books, it falls over, and some of them fall out of where they are and so on. Is that not a picture of how our lives can become when it is that we don't have the bookends in the morning and the evening? That if it is that one of the bookends is not there, then it is that we fall over. Then it is that life begins to unravel. You see, despite what's popular in our culture, it's still the Lord's day and not the Lord's morning. It's the Lord's day. And since the Lord's day is a mark of God's covenant community that sets them apart as holy and reminds them that they are pilgrims on the way to the eternal, Lord's Day evening worship provides a beautiful rhythm for the Lord's Day. How then is it for us? God willing, next week we begin to gather, some of us certainly here. But I hope that if any of you are annoyed by what you've heard me saying, that you would know that what I've preached tonight, I preach on the basis of the teaching of God's Word, but I also preach it on the basis of my concern for your soul. That you might give yourselves opportunity and every opportunity to be found as part of the gathering ones, to hear God's word, to sing God's word, to meditate upon God's word, and to know of God himself in our midst. See, one thing that I think could happen, and if this happens, then we're in trouble. It is that we've, in many cases, given up the evening service. We say it doesn't matter. I wonder if in my lifetime or in the lifetime of my children or even grandchildren, that the days are going to come when it is that the Lord's Day morning is taken from you in terms of worship by forces, political or otherwise, that come in and it is that say, you cannot gather for worship. How many in other parts of the world today, they're jealous of us that we're able to meet freely and that we're able to meet twice, three times, as many times we want on God's day. Let's then think on this as well. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you that over the past two Lord's Day evenings, that from your word we have been enabled to give an answer to the question, why is it that we should meet together twice in the Lord's Day, morning and evening? And we do pray that each one connected with us, and indeed all throughout the world who gather with us, that we also might ask ourselves and consider the importance of meeting twice as the gathering ones, and that we would not have this omission in our lives where it is that we give up gathering at the appointed means of grace. We do pray, O Lord, that in our day and age, that we, as we are countercultural in having an evening service as well as a morning service, that it might be something that might be used by you, and that indeed, O Lord, that it would be a blessing to our day and age. We pray, therefore, that as we move on from the Lord's Day, that you might bless each one of us, that you might help us in terms of what we have to consider this week. And we pray that each moment of each day, that we might know of having our hand found in the hand of the risen Christ, the one who will not leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for this your day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.